Sorry, I've got no props, no seals. Now we're going to talk adult stuff. Real grown-up stuff. Like football. I'm very sorry. Looks like Collingwood supporters are just, it's going to be awful, isn't it? Isn't it going to be awful? Just imagine if they win next week, putting up with a whole year of that. I was looking forward to a great game Saturday night and was a little bit disappointed. But anyway, I want to talk to you. We're going to continue with this grown-up stuff here that we're talking about this morning. I want to talk to you about faith. We've been doing a series on faith, hope and love. And this is actually going to be the conclusion of the faith component of this series. Obviously, you don't want to conclude the faith component of your life. But this is the end of our faith part of this series. So a key verse that we've been using has been Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. And it says this, it says, the fundamental fact of existence is that we trust in God. And then it says, this faith is the firm foundation under which everything else makes life worth living. It's the handle on what we can't see. The New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance that about the things that we can't see. The Bible says that the most fundamental thing in having meaning in life or having a meaningful existence is that we trust God, and that is faith. It's to have faith in Him. It's actually, faith in God is like the handle. It's about getting hold of what we can't see. And I talked a couple of weeks ago in one of the messages about handles, the fact that faith enables us to get hold of the things that we can't see. And can you ever remember being somewhere where you've been holding on to a handle for dear life? I like water skiing. And in water skiing, the handle on the end of the rope is the thing that keeps you going. And about 18 months ago, there was a group of us, we were skiing on the Murray River. And it's a great place to ski. And these things that they make now called crash mats. Anyone ever been on a crash mat? And they're like a big mat. Yeah, I've been on one with Dave. He knows what I'm talking about. And they're like a big mat that you tow behind the boat. And they've got handles on each side. Now, you've got to hold on to those handles pretty tight or you're going to come off. And the thing about this crash mat was it didn't only have a rope on it. It had a cord which was more like a bungee cord. So the boat could actually do loops and take off at a million miles an hour, and the bungee cord would go stretch. I was on the mat with another guy, and for some reason, when I'm on there and this particular guy was on there too, it seemed to make the boat driver go a bit psycho. He was quite determined that he was going to make us pay, he was going to cause us pain, he was going to cause us suffering, and he was going to try and kill us. And so I'm holding on to these handles for dear life. But I remember he does this loop. He gets all this slack in the rope. And then I can hear, it's a big V8 ski boat, and I can hear the thing taking off. I can hear it revving up, and I can see all this slack in the rope, and I can see that the boat is gaining lots and lots of speed. And I knew what was going to happen. This bungee cord was just going to take off, and we were going to launch. Now we'd held on through everything else, but there was no way we were holding on to that. We just both let go and bailed out. But the thing is, the handle in that case was the thing that actually stuck us to the crash mat. It was the thing that kept us there. It didn't matter. It didn't matter whether the thing almost went upside down. It went up in the air. As long as you held that handle as tight as you could, you had a hope of staying on there. And it actually depended on the strength of your grip as how much you could stay there. Now, the Bible tells us that faith is actually like that. It's like a handle that actually, if we can get a grip of it and we can get hold of it solidly, it's actually going to get us through some things in life, and it's got to stop us falling off. And I would imagine if it's like sometimes in life you think about doors, and faith is like the handle that enables you to open a door. And imagine if somewhere there was a door, and over that door was written the words, the kingdom of God. And if you knew, and if people knew that all they had to do was open that door and walk through, and they would be into connection with God. And say that door was tangibly somewhere. It wouldn't matter where in the world that door was. There would be a queue of people miles and miles long. People would queue up to walk through that door and actually walk in and be part of the kingdom of God. Imagine if it was up in the mountains of Nepal or somewhere that is very remote and hard to get to. People would do everything that they could to get to that place and walk through that door and be in the kingdom of God. It happens in Mecca. People queue up. People queue miles and miles and do whatever they can to actually get to that sacred place, to get to the mosque in the middle of that big square where the black stone is at Mecca. People will queue up to do that. It wouldn't matter what time of year, when you went there, there would be queues and queues of people trying to get into that place. People queue up to have a look at the Taj Mahal in India. People will queue up to have these sort of religious experiences to get to those places. If there was a door and it said the kingdom of God, I can guarantee it wouldn't matter where it was, people would be queuing up to walk through that door and know that they had eternal life, to know that they had a secure future, to know that they were connected with a God who was going to be always with them. People would do whatever they could to open that door and actually walk through that place. The reality is there is a door into the kingdom of God. There is certainly a door into the kingdom of God. The only difference is between some of these places that I've just named is this door requires faith to actually open the handle. It requires an element of faith that you can actually pick that up and open the handle and walk through into the doorway of eternal life. To walk through into the doorway of a future that can never be taken away from you. To walk through into the doorway of a relationship with God. To walk through into the security knowing that you have a God that will be with you and He will never leave you despite what circumstances you go in that life. And it is faith which is the doorway, the handle to that door that enables us to walk into that place. And this morning, I want to say to you, if I had that door here, and there's been props here this morning, but imagine there was a real tangible door here. And all you had to do was walk up and open that door and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you would be walking into the kingdom of God and you'd be walking into eternal life. We would have people lined up right across the bridge trying to get in here and through that doorway, and they would just keep coming and they would keep coming and they would keep coming. But the reality is, when it's something that we cannot see in the physical, there's always an element of doubt. There's always an element of, is this the real deal? There's always an element of, is this the real thing? And that's where a step of faith, sorry to use a well-used cliche, is required to actually step into that place and walk through that door. This morning, we have the opportunity to walk through that door. I know that many of you have done that, but I want to encourage you that the journey of faith, sometimes you might be facing challenges. You might be facing uncertain times. You might be facing things that have gone wrong in your life and you're wondering how you're going to get through. I want to say that faith is what's going to unlock that door that is going to enable you to get through. No matter what you're facing, no matter where you're going, faith is the very thing that will enable you to unlock that door. John 3:15 says, anyone who believes by faith in Jesus will have eternal life. You see, it doesn't take a lot of faith to go to Mecca. It just takes enough money to book the tickets and get on the plane and organize the time off work, and you can be there and you can go to that place. It doesn't require a lot of faith to go to the Taj Mahal. It just requires your boss to say, all right, you can have 2 weeks off and you can book your flights to India and away you go. There are all sorts of other places in the world that pilgrims actually travel looking for enlightenment, looking for life, looking for that next thing. People will do whatever they can to get to those places, and it doesn't actually require a lot of faith. It might require some organization, it might require some money, it might require some determination, but people will do all sorts of things to get to those places. Martin Luther, he was on this pilgrimage from Germany to Rome, and I talked about this a few weeks back, probably at the night service. And he was while he was in Rome, he was going up the steps that apparently were the steps that they believe were the steps to Pilate's judgment hall. They believe that these are the steps that Jesus would have walked up when he was waiting for his judgment before he went to the cross. And for some reason, they had them in Rome. And what happened, pilgrims used to go to that place And they would kiss every step. They wouldn't walk up the steps. They would go up on their hands and knees and they would kiss every step. And the Pope had said that there was some blessing in that if they would come to that place and they would kiss those steps and they would go up there. Martin Luther, he's doing what the pilgrims do. He's going up the steps on his hands and knees and he's kissing each step. And suddenly he remembers a verse in the Bible. And it's the verse from Habakkuk that says, "The just shall live by faith." And apparently he stood up and he walked back down the stairs and he walked all the way back to Germany. Some people say that the Reformation actually began on those stairs when he realized that it was faith that made us right with God. It was faith that connected us with God. It wasn't a pilgrimage. It wasn't about going to the right places. Sometimes I think even as Christians, even those that have got relationship with Jesus, we can be lulled into this sense of security and we start to think that we're pilgrims. We start to think that we're spiritual tourists. We imagine us here, we're in Hawaiian shirts and we've got the cameras and we're going around click, 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 like a busload of tourists. Anyone's, the busload of Japanese tourists. Isn't it amazing? And they get off and they just go burko, cameras everywhere, oh, hello, oh yeah, take my photo. It wouldn't matter what. They snap away. And when we go to other countries, I'm sure we're just as weird. And you don't want to look like a tourist when you go somewhere else. You want to sort of be really cool and look like one of the locals. But you look like a tourist. You always look like a tourist. And sometimes in life, I think we think that we're tourists. We think that if we can just go to enough right places, if we can just tick enough right bait, if we can actually sort of go past a lot of these checkpoints in life, we think we'll be right. We think if we can marry the right girl or marry the right bloke, if we can live in the right suburb, if we can get our kids into the right school, even if we can be part of the right group of people, even if we can be in the right church, we think that somehow that is going to get us there. That is going to get us to the place where we need to go. And I'm not just talking to those that haven't stepped through that door into the kingdom of God. I'm actually talking to those that know what it's like to be Christians. Somehow we can be lulled into this false sense of security where we think life is just like this spiritual tourism thing, that we just go past, oh yes, I've been to that conference, tick. Oh yes, I've moved into that suburb, tick. Oh yeah, I've got my kids into the right school, tick. I've done this course, tick. And we think that life is going to be all right. But let me tell you, that is not the way that Jesus has asked us to live. That is not the way that the Bible talks about. It can be summed up in that verse in Habakkuk that changed the life of Martin Luther when it says, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, it's a faith journey. It doesn't matter how many of the right places you've been to. It doesn't matter how many church services you've been to. It doesn't matter whether you're in the right suburb or the wrong suburb. Those things at the end of the day are going to pale into insignificance. What is significant is, have you chosen to open that door with the handle of faith and actually step through into that? Why don't we open our Bibles? See, ticking enough boxes, doing the right thing, sounds a bit like a boring life to me. You see, but the life of faith is an exciting life. It's incredibly exciting. See, faith is the handle that you'll need to open doors. So let's have a look at 1 Timothy. And we're going to have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, Pete, can you throw me that water up there, please? It's on the... Oh, it's cool. Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and he got saved under Paul's teaching at his hometown of Lystra, and Timothy and Paul, they were very connected. You hear that Timothy, when Paul talks about Timothy, he talks about the fact that he knew his mother, he talks about the fact that he knew his grandmother, and he talks about the fact that this young man had a great heritage. But what actually changed this guy's life was apparently when Paul was preaching early on, it sounds like Timothy actually made a decision to be a follower of Jesus. Timothy actually decided to leave the way he was going and live a life of faith. And Timothy and Paul, they were connected by spirit, by heart, by vision, by calling. So Timothy was very much like Paul's son in the faith. And after a while, Paul realized that they had a bit of a problem with the church at Ephesus. There were some things that were coming into that church that was causing that church to get off track, to get derailed, and all sorts of things were going on. So what happened is Paul sent Timothy to pastor this church. And so Paul writes to encourage, to commission, and give Timothy some words of advice that would help him go the distance. So in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, he says this. He says, "The purpose of my instruction is that all Christians would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience and sincere faith." You see, in this church, what happened, some teaching had actually snuck in that had actually started to make them become very legal. You know, instead of being motivated by love, they became harsh and they became legal and they became judgmental. Instead of having a good conscience, people actually felt condemned. Instead of sincere faith, they were relying on their own works and their own abilities to please God. And young Timothy had been sent to a pretty tough situation. And that's what Paul's writing to him about. He's in this place where love had been replaced with legalism. He's in this place where judgment had swept in. He was in this place where faith had been replaced with striving. Now, you see, whenever love is replaced with legalism, whenever faith is replaced with your own striving, we end up with a harsh, judgmental, competitive atmosphere. And that was what was going on here in this church. It was a harsh, judgmental, competitive atmosphere where it started, where people felt accepted, people felt loved, people felt engaged. All of a sudden, they didn't feel that anymore. All of a sudden, they were actually becoming legal. They were sort of, you know, getting the word out, and they were ticking off boxes and seeing if they were doing all the right things. And people were coming in and they were judging them for what they were doing. And the whole atmosphere started to change. So if we read down here, it's Paul trying to help Timothy go the distance in that situation. He said, "Actually, I need you to stay there. I reckon Timothy had said, 'Paul, can I come and join you? Can I come and join you in Macedonia? Can I get out of this place? Can I come and join you somewhere else? These are tough people. This is a hard situation. I don't want to be here.'" And Paul encourages him. He's saying, "You need to be there. This is what you're called to do. This has been prophesied over you. You need to stay in this place. And if you follow this advice, you're going to get through. You're going to make it. You're going to get through what's coming." And in 1 Timothy, starting at verse 18, it says, "Timothy, my son, here are my instructions based on the prophetic words spoken over you earlier. May they help you to fight well the Lord's battles." Verse 19, he says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." So Paul goes to Timothy and he says, "You've got what it takes, mate. You are going to get through this. You are going to survive. You know that you've been prayed over. You know that there have been prophetic words that have been spoken over your life. And you know that you are here for such a time as this. You are going to get through." But he doesn't leave him under any illusion. He says, "It's actually going to be tough. And you're in a fight." And another version says, "Actually, Timothy, you need to be a good soldier. You need to actually get your things together and you need to do the right things so that you can get through what's in front of you." And the first thing, so we've all got battles. We've all got things that we need to fight. There are all challenges that we face. And some of those are big challenges. Some of those are small challenges. But there's no doubt, as I look around here this morning, everybody would be having little battles and big battles and things that we've got to fight, things that we've actually got to get through. And sometimes it's so tempting to lay down and give up the fight. Sometimes it's so tempting just to think, I don't know, it's much easier to just go with the flow and give up the fight. And that's how Timothy was feeling. And Paul just says to him, "Timothy, there are a couple of things here." And he says, "If you will do these two things, your faith will be strong and you will get through." And the first thing is, he said, so if we want to fight well, to fight well in our battles, the first thing is, number one, we've got to own our faith. We've got to own our faith. The New Living Translation says, "Cling to your faith in Christ." See, the Greek word for cling basically meant was like wearing it or taking possession of it. You know, when you own something, you take responsibility for it, don't you? When you know that you've got ownership of it. I remember when I was working for my father years and years ago, there was one of these things that came through with one of the promotional materials from a company that we were buying stuff off. And it was about why company cars are much better than private cars. And Dad thought it was really funny because we all drove his cars. But it said that company cars go faster. Company cars stop quicker. Company cars go over curbs better. Company cars never need washing. And there was a whole list of things as to why company cars were much better than private cars. Ed's smiling. He knows what I'm talking about. And the thing is, you see, when you don't have responsibility for something, you know, when you don't own something, you don't take responsibility and you treat it in a very different way. Your car, you know, you're careful. You're not probably stopping as quick as you know. If you do that all the time, you're going to have to put more brakes and tyres and everything on it. So you treat it differently. That's the same with our faith. If we will take ownership of our faith, it means actually wearing it, holding it, grabbing hold of it and saying, this is my faith and I'm going to own it and I'm going to take responsibility for it and I'm going to be careful with it. The Message Bible says, keeping a firm grip on your faith. And the situation here for Timothy was that there were people that were teaching all sorts of stuff in the church that wasn't right. There were people that were trying to take what had become a gospel that was setting people free, and they were trying to put all these rules and regulations to it and make it very complicated. And Paul's saying, Timothy, just stand by what you know. Take a firm grip of your faith. Own your faith and you will get through this. And I want to encourage you here this morning. If you've got a fight on, if you've got challenges on, own your faith. Take a firm grip of your faith. Realize that there are some things that are right, there are some things that are wrong, and there will be things that come in from left field that want to derail your faith. At that time, you've just got to pick up your faith and you've got to own it. You've got to say, I am owning my faith. I am taking responsibility for this faith that I've got, and I'm not going to allow these things to destroy my faith. The second thing that Paul says, it's really quite simple here. He says, to fight the battles well, he says you're going to need to keep a clear conscience. And what he was saying is you're going to have people attacking you, you're going to have people questioning you, you're going to have people, if they can possibly dig dirt and throw it at you, they're going to do that. And he says, you just need to keep a clear conscience. You need to know that what you're doing is right. You need to trust your judgment. You need to back the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you need to know what you're doing is right. And see, a good conscience isn't just a conscience that approves us, but it's one that approves us because we're doing what is right. See, living the way that God asks us to live is living with our conviction. Another version says, don't violate your conscience. See, if we deliberately go against what our conscience is telling us, if we deliberately start to take shortcuts, I know I've been there lots of times, just like you have. You know something is right. You know the right way to do something, but there's often a shortcut. There's a shortcut in a business deal. There's a shortcut even a simple little way. There's a shortcut through a street, driving down the one-way street. You think, yep, I can get through here, I can run the gauntlet, I can get up here before any cars come. But you know that it's not right, but it's a shortcut. It's going to get you there quicker. And life's like that. There are shortcuts. There are things that at times they'll come to us and they deliberately want us to make a decision. Now, if we violate our conscience, and if we do that once or twice, I think we get away with it. If we do it a number of times, we seem to get away with it. But if we continually violate our conscience, what Paul says is that eventually that will shipwreck your faith. That will shipwreck your faith. And he talks about these other two guys. And it's one of the hardest verses that you read. He said there were these two guys in the church and they deliberately violated their conscience and eventually their faith became shipwrecked. And he actually says, I've handed them over to Satan. And as you read that, you think, wow. You know, that's not love, that's not acceptance. But what he was actually saying is these guys were causing so much trouble inside the church because they just deliberately kept going against what they knew was right and they were allowing things to come in. And he said their faith had become so shipwrecked, they'd lost their way. And he said, I actually, for the sake of everybody else in the church and for the sake of them, he said, I actually had to put them out of the church. And he said, hopefully in that place, they're going to wake up to themselves and find out what they have when they've got the covering of the church and the body of Christ. And what happens sometimes is that we, I see it, sometimes actually in the body of Christ, actually in the church, under the covering of the church, we can actually live pretty recklessly. We can do all sorts of things, and you know what? We're getting this covering because we've got people praying for us, because we've got people holding our arms up, because we've got people looking out for us, because we've got this amazing spiritual covering that actually happens in the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I wouldn't want to be outside of that place. And sometimes we can actually live recklessly because we're in this false sense of security because of the covering and everything that's over us. And what Paul was saying is you've got to be careful in that place. You've got to be careful that you don't start to violate your conscience and eventually get to a point where you wake up one day and you think, gee, how did I get over here? Suddenly I don't have any faith anymore. I'm not sure what I believe and my faith seems to have been shipwrecked. And in that case, Paul says, I hope these guys come back. But he said, I needed to put them out to a place where they can actually wake up to themselves and find out what they actually had when they were under the covering. So two things in this series of faith, that we've got to own our faith. We've got to take a strong hold. We've got to take a strong, firm grip of our faith. And as I read through the meaning of that, all the words meant actually holding it really strongly, really tightly. Just like I was when I was on that crash mat. I was holding on with everything that I had, otherwise I was going to fall off. And our faith, we've actually got to hold on to it with everything we've got. We want to live by faith. You can live without doing that. You can get by, but if you want to live an exciting life, if you want to be more than a pilgrim or a spiritual tourist, why don't you grab hold of your faith with everything that you've got? And the other thing is, we've got to be careful that we don't just continually violate our conscience. See, often people won't even come and say anything to you. People extend a lot of grace, and at times we need to bring correction in a careful, good sort of way. But you know in yourself when you're violating your conscience. You know when you're violating the convictions that God has placed in you. And I just want to challenge us, those of us that are on the journey, that we don't keep walking, we don't keep pushing against that thing and getting to a place where we wonder why that our faith has been shipwrecked. The band want to join me, please. I want to finish with some thoughts here. I've enjoyed preaching this series on faith, and we've got one more message on faith tonight at 6 p.m. And I want to encourage us to be people that live by faith. Those of you who have made the exciting choice, like I was talking about, to step through that door into the kingdom of God, Let's make sure that we're allowing that we've got hold of faith in our life, that it helps us to pick up and open some of the doors that we need to open. You see, faith is the handle that will allow you to open the doors that are in front of you. And I just get a sense here this morning as we finish, I'm not going to prolong this much more, but there are people that you've got challenges in front of you. There are people that need physical healing. There are people that are going through financial things. And I'm not offering miracle cures here this morning. I'm not a snake oil salesman. But what I am saying is that for some of us, we need to actually step into a place where we get ourselves in that position of faith. And we start to say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I believe God. I believe that God is going to make a way. I believe that God is going to be with me. And as we close the service in a minute, I just want people who are in that situation just to come forward and just stand in faith, whether it's for physical healing, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a situation at work, whether it's for some of you, you know, you've got children at the moment that are away from God and you're praying for them, and perhaps you're just feeling like, I don't know if I can keep this up anymore. Let's just take a step of faith, and it's like opening that handle that's going to open the door into the next season. The other thing that I want to do is, if maybe you've never stepped through that door, maybe you've been looking for a way to connect with God, you think that'd be nice. Listen to what the Bible says. In John 3:15, it says, everyone who has faith in the Son of Man will have eternal life. And it's, I could stand here this morning and I could argue with you about all sorts of things. But ultimately, that connection with God is a step of faith. It's a little bit of a step into what feels to us is unknown. As someone who's walked the journey, who's been in the kingdom of God for many years, I can say that you will not be disappointed, that God will welcome you with open arms. Listen how it goes on after that. It says in verse 16, it says, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. There's so many people that, even though they're living physically, they're dead on the inside because something inside them has died. But I want to say this morning that God is here and he's in this place and he wants to give you life. It says, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn its people. He sent him to save them. No one who has faith in God's son will be condemned, but everyone who doesn't have faith in him is already being condemned through not having faith in his son. This morning, there is a doorway and you can choose to walk through it. There are no queues. You don't have to get on a plane. You don't have to get holidays, but you will need to make a decision. You will need to take a step of faith. And faith is actually the handle that enables you to open that door and walk into the family of God. Walk into a place where Jesus is saying, I love you and I accept you. I understand where you've been. I understand what is ahead of you. And I just want to walk beside you. I want to be your support. And this morning, if you would do that, you will not be disappointed. Maybe you've been thinking about this for a while. People have been talking to you about it. But I just think that it's your morning. It's morning for some people here this morning. It's the morning to actually finally step through that door and say, I'm going to be part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to accept that Jesus Christ died for me. And I actually need to take a step of faith. And that's a bit scary. I remember the first time that I jumped off a big 30-meter diving tower. It was scary. But I knew that I was going to be all right. But it took some faith to trust in that. I remember the first time that I abseiled over a cliff. That first step of stepping over the edge, it was a bit like stepping into the unknown. My trust was in a rope. I knew that I couldn't come to grief, but it still took a step of faith. This morning, would you take that step of faith? Can we bow our heads, close our eyes this morning? If this morning you've been thinking about this for a while perhaps, or maybe it's your first time to think about that, but Jesus is standing there and he's saying, would you come through the door? Would somebody take that step of faith this morning? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, won't you, if that's you this morning, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to accept that you love me. I want to believe in you. I thank you for dying for me. And I want to choose to be in your kingdom and in your family. And I'm going to take that step this morning. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up quickly? Just while no one's looking around and say, hey, Dave, would you pray with me? Would you lead me in a prayer that connects me, that allows me to come into the family of God? If that's you, just raise your hand. I just believe that this morning is somebody's morning to do that. Just while people are thinking there, maybe there are people here this morning and it's a bit like some things have happened along the way that have perhaps been some challenges to your faith and you know that you're not close to God this morning. Why don't you just open that door and step back in, step back into his presence. If that's you, if you need to say, Jesus, I'm coming back this morning. I am coming back. Why don't you slip your hand up and say, that's me. That's me. I'm coming back. I want to be in your family. I thank you that you never left me, but I'm choosing to come back to you. I'm choosing to commit myself to you. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Praise God. Is there anybody else that either for the first time or you're just choosing to commit yourself to Jesus again this morning, just before I move on and we close the service? We're going to pray together. I'll pray, you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that I can't do anything that separates me from your love. This morning, I choose to come back into your presence. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my rebellion. Right now, this morning, I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.